Father, we do thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great love to us. We thank you that you know our every problem and our every care, and that you do watch over us and take care of us. We also thank you for the privilege of serving you. And we pray as we look into the Word of God today that we might equip ourselves to do the work of the ministry that you have for each of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been going through the book of Ephesians, we pointed out 2 or 3 weeks ago that the first 3 chapters, Paul is talking to them about doctrine, about the things that we have in Jesus Christ. Beginning in chapter 4, he starts making some practical applications to that which we have learned. Now, we have an exalted position in Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We are placed into the body of Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. We're in union with Christ. There are many wonderful things that God's done for us. Now that we have all these things, we need to begin to apply these things to our life and begin to use them. We saw in the 4th chapter, the 1st verse, he says, "I therefore," speaking of what we just reviewed, "the prisoner of Christ, that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called." Your vocation is that which God has willed in your life. He has a perfect will for you. He has a job for you to do. He has responsibility for each born-again Christian. And we're to walk worthy of that. And he tells us how to do that. We first have to be lowly in mind. We have to think grace, meekness. We have to have long-suffering. And we have to forbear. And we talked about forbearing last week. And of course, we'll not go into all that again today. But he says, forbear one another in love. Now, why do we have to forbear? Well, because there are times when we don't walk worthy. There are times when we don't know how to walk worthy. There are times when we get completely frustrated. And there are even times when we feel unimportant. Have you ever felt like that, your life, as far as Christianity is concerned, is just completely blank? Do you feel like that God has no use for you at all? I have a little problem, personally, thinking this way. But as I have been moving around among people in the last few months, I have begun to realize, and particularly studying the Word of God for this message this morning, I began to realize that people, and lots of people, have a big problem with what in psychology is called self-worth. People are always cutting themselves down. People are always thinking, well, I'm no good, or I can't do anything, or I'm a failure. And this is particularly true for Christians, even though some of these people that I have been talking to in the last few weeks feel like that they are zilch, that they are zero. And if I told you who they were, most of you would be completely shocked. I was shocked. And let me add, I'm not easily shocked. I'm not very shockable. And I was even more shocked when I began to read and to study, as I said, for this message this morning, what God has to say about it. And I want to apologize to you for maybe not emphasizing enough your position in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking to those people who have been born again. And if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, we want you to understand that God loves you. He looks down and He sees you as an individual. And He loves you right where you are. Just the way you are. And He knows how you are. You can't put a front on in front of God. It doesn't do any good. He looks right down into your mind and He knows every wicked thing that you've thought and He knows every wicked thing that you've ever done, and He still loves you. And He loves you just as much as He does the person sitting next to you or the person, well, anybody else in the world. He considers you of great value. He valued you enough to send His Son down to die in your place and pay for all your sin. So you wouldn't have to pay for it. So you wouldn't have to go to hell. So you could go to heaven and be there with Him forever. And you can't do a thing to get there. He's already done it all for you. You receive the payment that Jesus made. You receive Him as your Savior. He died in your place. He paid for your sin. And when you trust Him, and you're the only one that can do this, and you can trust Him, you have enough faith to trust Jesus Christ to pay for your sin. And the moment you trust Him, you'll have eternal life. Now, if you've never done that, you can do it right now, right where you're sitting. And you'll be in the family of God, and then you'll be one of those that we're talking to. And we encourage you to make that decision right now. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse from all sin. And as we said, it doesn't matter what you have done in the past. He died and paid for all of our sin. It doesn't matter how bad it might seem in your own eyes or the eyes of anybody else. Jesus Christ died and paid for not ours only, but the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. The Bible says He has redeemed us from all iniquity. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you know, somebody thinks a lot of you. If no one else in the world, in the universe does, God does. And He thought enough of you to die for you. Now, what about the Christian? We have talked about being long-suffering. We've talked about forbearing. Verse 3, it says, endeavoring. The word endeavoring, as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, means to be eager. To be enthusiastic. Endeavoring, it's not a passive thing. It is an active thing. It's not something that just automatically happens. It's something that must be consciously thought about and done, just like marriage. You know, a lot of people think that they are in love, and as soon as they get married, as soon as the preacher says, "I pronounce you man and wife," immediately all the problems are dissolved, and they're going to live happily ever after as they ride off into the sunset. Well, if that's the idea that you have, you will probably ride off into the sunset immediately. Marriage has to be worked at. It has to be given and taken. There has to be communications. So he says we're to endeavor. We're to be eager to keep. And the word keep means to guard that which belongs to yourself. To guard that which belongs to you, the unity of the Spirit. To be united together. Now, why does he say that we are to endeavor, or we are to be eager, or we are to be active, we are to be conscious of this endeavoring and this keeping the unity, or guarding that which belongs to us, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Why? He says there's one body. there is one body. Now, when he says there is one body, he's speaking of what? The body of Jesus Christ. The moment a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are placed into the body of Christ. They become a member of the body of Christ. That means that we are all one unit. And as a unit, we are to work together. Now, every Christian, it doesn't matter whether you belong to this church or not. You, if you have been born again, if you are a Christian, if you're saved, you belong to this body that we're talking about. Just like I have a body here, and I've got many members. In fact, Paul is going to be talking about a little later on spiritual gifts here in this fourth chapter. And this is what we are building up to, is this business of spiritual gifts. Because spiritual gifts are what, for what purpose? Do you know? Some do, some don't you? Now, everybody, every Christian has a spiritual gift, at least one. We saw that when we were back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When we went through Romans 12, we saw that we emphasized there that every Christian has a spiritual gift. Now, spiritual gifts are for the purpose of what? The back of your bulletin is blank. And if you don't know this, you ought to write it down so you won't forget it. Spiritual gifts are for the purpose of serving. And I emphasize serving. Now, we're all one body. And as I was studying this passage of Scripture in general, to get their overall view to see what Paul is trying to say here, he wants us to be united together. We want us to be have a unity of the Spirit. He wants us to realize that we are one body, and that as that one body is moving and is functioning, then we are what? We are together serving. Paul, in talking to folks there at Corinth, and I want you to turn with me back to 1 Corinthians for just a moment, or for several moments, because it's going to take several moments to get through what we want, what Paul is emphasizing. Here in chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 12:14, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Now he says there is one body in Ephesians. And here he says the body, speaking about exactly the same thing, he says the body is not one member, but many members. "And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If my foot could talk," now it can't, it is beautiful, "but it cannot talk. But if it started to talk and it said to my hand, 'Hand, I don't need you.' Or if my hand started to talk," and some people do talk with their fingers and their hands, "and it reached down and said, 'Foot, don't need you.' Does that mean the foot's not of the body? Of course not. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about worth. Are you saved this morning? Are you a part of the body of Christ? And friend, you're needful. It's imperative that you realize your worth and how badly you are needed in the body of Christ." Now, we here are a body. And we have many members here. You see, there are two ways that the Bible speaks of the church. He speaks of the universal church, which speaks of everybody who is saved regardless of where they are. And then it talks about local bodies or local churches. So there are two aspects of the truth. And you see, each local body makes up the whole body. And this church can't say that we don't need any of the other churches in the world. We need the other churches just as bad as we need you in this body. There's no way this church can evangelize the world. There's no way this body can do it. But if we're all functioning as we should, we could evangelize the world easily and quickly. As they did, well, I wouldn't say easily. No, it's never going to be easy. If every Christian did everything they're supposed to do all the time, it still wouldn't be easy. But we could get the job done. It's like it's not easy to shave in the morning. It's not easy for you ladies to put your face on in the morning, but it can be done. Well, look at verse 16. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Well, sure it is. The ear could talk. Can't, but if it could talk, said to the eye, don't need you. It's very needful. Now, you know, normally we don't think about ears as being beautiful. Do you know any lady who makes up their ears? Have you ever seen? Now, they do put rings on them. But that's about all, and they try to cover it up. And I noticed most of you men have done the same thing. Now, it's very needful. I had a friend in college who didn't have any ears. His head was just as slick as the palm of my hand. There wasn't even a hole there. He was born that way. And he had some plastic ones that he stuck on the side of his head. And he almost got expelled from college one time because he was in the post office. And it was right after they put up all the mail and all the students had rushed in there. He was talking to this girl, and he reached up there and handed her his ear, and she fainted. But now, how many of you know ladies who make up their eyes? How many fellows have told their girlfriends, boy, you sure do have beautiful eyes. Boy, her eyes, they are beautiful. Cool ears. Poor ears. No one ever compliments people's ears. Now, if they're sticking way out and they are very obvious, you know, they'll talk about them, but they never say anything good about ears. But how many of you would like to be like my friend who didn't have any earlobes or any ears at all? You see, an ear is very, very needful. And this is what Paul is trying to point out here. Hands are needful. Feet are needful. Eyes are needful. Ears are needful. And it doesn't matter which one you are. You are important. Now notice in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. If I happen to be an ear, that's God's pleasure. If I happen to be a hand, that's God's pleasure. If I happen to be a mouth, that's God's pleasure. That's where God placed me, and I have a specific function that he wants me to do. And he doesn't want my
feet to smell. He wants my feet to walk or to run. We get it backwards sometimes, you know. Some people's feet smell and their nose runs. But that's not God's intent. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where is the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. And here's the thing that always just completely blows my mind. The next little phrase, and the head, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. The head cannot say, or the head doesn't say to the feet. Now, who's the head of the body? Who's the head of the church? Not Neb Clark. Who is he? The board of deacons? The Sunday school teachers? Who's the head? That's right. Jesus Christ is the head. And Jesus Christ will not say to the foot, I don't need you. If anybody could get along without anybody else, it would be who? Jesus. And if he can't say that, and he doesn't say that, then of course we cannot say that. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem. And I want you to underline that word seem. I want you to put a big exclamation point behind it. I want you to do something to make it just jump out of the page, because it says the those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. The word feeble there is literally less honorable, or what? Imperative. Necessary. Now, does this raise your self-worth? Does this make you realize how important you are? It doesn't matter about your age. If you're born again, you're important. You're vital. You're imperative. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. The ones that so often we think are less honorable. The Indian. You know, so often we all want to be the chief, or we want to be the spokesman, or we want to be the one who is like the eye. That's beautiful. But maybe we're an ear and we're hidden by the hair. Or maybe we're a little toe and we think we're unimportant. No. And I am sure there are a lot of Christians who go around and they think that they are a little bit better than others. They are more important. You see, you've got two problems. You've got some who think that they are more important than they really are, and you've got those who think they are less important than they really are. And that's exactly why Paul is writing here to the Corinthian people. That's the reason why he writes this to the Ephesian people. And that's the reason why he writes exactly the same thing to the Romans. Now, we have just seen hurriedly in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are one body and we are to esteem the other. We are to use humbleness in our thinking, humility. We are to use lowliness there. Now, he's talking to people who have the idea of maybe my spiritual gift is more important than somebody else's. No. Or there are those who think that their gift or their service is unimportant. There isn't any Christian who is unimportant. It's very, very vital. And we don't want to bestow more honor upon one than the other, because there's no such thing. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts, our parts that are not necessarily as beautiful, have more abundant comeliness or beauty. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered. The word tempered there means to mix things of different consistencies together for something good, like flour, yucky, like Crisco, yucky, 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 like baking powder, make you gag, won't it, if you get it by itself. But you take all that and mix it together and stick it in the oven, in the fire, and what do you have? Well, if you got the right ingredients there, and maybe a few other little things dashed in there, thrown in there, then you've got a good-tasting cake. See? Well, this is what God has done. He's taken all of us yucky folks, and we are, and He's tempered us together. And when we are what we ought to be, and we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, and we have grown up, and we become mature, and we realize that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when you become mature, you realize what? That you are to serve. Jesus says, I didn't come to be ministered unto. And you know, it seems like everybody wants to be ministered unto. Well, that's fine for those who are immature and babes in Christ. They do need to be ministered unto. Billy Murphy has a little baby boy. Was born Thursday, by the way, in case you haven't heard. At 11:52. And that young fella has to be ministered unto. He has to be taken care of. He can't do a thing for himself except breathe. And his heart beats. And that's about it. Everything else has to be done. And will have to be done for some time. So we've got mature people who are ministering unto those who need the help. Why they're important. They are vitally important. So they can begin to grow up and they can begin to function and minister as they are supposed to too. And he says they are tempered together, the body is tempered together, having given unto abundant honor to that part which lacks. You know, God's going to do what? If we happen to be an old ugly ear, God's going to glorify you. One of these days we're going to be raised together with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to sit together, we're going to be up in heaven, and we're going to be glorified together with Him. And if we are an ear and we have functioned as an ear, He's going to reward us. If we were a foot and we did our foot business, He's going to reward. We're going to be glorified together. And it really doesn't matter what position you have in the body. It's unimportant as to which position God puts you in. You're vital. You're vital. Well,
God's going to take it all and straighten it all out. But you see, we need to be thinking along this line so that there will be no division in the body. But the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members can rejoice together with it.
We're all part of the body. And if something happens good to one, we can all rejoice. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. Just like the illustration when you hit your finger with a hammer, you can say, well, that's just a finger, and that's the only part that hurts. So don't worry about it. Well, I tell you, when I hit my finger, my toe hurts too.
I hurt all the way from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. So do you.
And you see, this is why God is keep on using this. And you see, Paul, he just labors the point, doesn't he? He just goes on and on here to the Corinthians. Well, they have got some bullies up here who are down trying to look down on the others. But then over in Romans, I don't think they were bullying there. Look at the third verse of Romans chapter 12. I don't believe these folks were bullying. Now, we know Corinth was all out of whack. They had all been out of shape. They were misusing their gifts, and some were playing bully king of the mountain, trying to shove everybody else down. And we have people like that do that. And like I say, there are those who are down, and they are down on themselves, and they are kicking themselves down. They can't kick anybody else down, so they just kick themselves down. That's just as wrong. It's just as wrong to kick yourself down as it is to kick somebody else down. It's just as bad to not have a right perspective on what God wants you to be and do as it is for you to not have a right perspective on what God wants for somebody else. Now notice what he says to the Romans in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, so on, so on, so forth. He gets off into the gifts. Now, he says exactly the same thing when he's writing to the Romans. He says the same thing when he's writing to the Ephesians. So apparently, this is something that is very vital and very important, is that we keep everything in the right perspective. That we grow up to maturity and exercise love, so that there will be, and you see, these are positive things. You can't grow to maturity by sitting still. It's impossible for a baby to grow without eating. You cannot grow without food, nor can you grow healthy without exercise. Now, food is taking it in, and exercising is using the food that you've got. Now, some of you come Sunday after Sunday and you take in. Well, that's great. But then we need to give out. That's the reason why we're going to give you an opportunity Tuesday night to go out and visit. And we're not going to send you to the wolves by yourself. We're not going to send you out on some kind of a wild goose chase for somebody to gobble you up. Nor on Saturday. We will do the same thing. This is an opportunity for you to exercise to do some things positive for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is service. This is something positive. And if you don't have something positive that you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, either if you're a baby, that's fine. If you haven't grown any in the Lord, that's fine. If you don't know anything to do, and you haven't been studying the Word of God, and you haven't been applying anything of the Word of God, that's one thing. But if you have grown some, and you are 3 or 4 months old, or no, let's see, what is it, 5 months old or better, 9 months old or better, well, 6 months old or better, because babies don't start walking until they're about 6, do they? That's early. I've seen them walk at 6. I had one that walked at about 7 or 8, something like that. About 8. Yeah, she was walking good at 8. Talking earlier than that. Started talking before she started walking. Made a sentence. First thing she said was a complete sentence. Of course, look at a father, you know. And there are Christians who start doing things earlier than others. But we need to start exercising. 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 God has called you to service. He has called you for the purpose of serving Him. Now, we want to give you an opportunity. We want to give you an opportunity. There are plenty of things to do. God forbid that we here would hinder anyone from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We have plenty of opportunities. And we want you to take advantage of them. Now, no one can make you. No one can make you exercise. Occasionally, my wife tries to get me to exercise. She wants me to go work out on the machines, and she wants me to have a body that looks like Mr. America somebody. And I need to. She can't make me do that. There's no way she can make me do that. So when I make up my mind to do it, when I get committed to do it, there's some of you who here who do it every day or with all kind of regularity. And there's some of you who exercise for the Lord every day too with regularity. And as you learn and exercise, you're going to grow. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being in the body of Christ. We thank you that you are the one who placed us there. And we thank you for the importance of our position, each one of us personally. If we have anybody in our body who thinks they're superior to anyone else, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would show us how unimportant we are. And Lord, for those of us who think we're unimportant, we pray that you'd show us also how sinful that is also. And help each one of us to endeavor, to be eager, to keep the unity of the Spirit and function as you would have us to function as we grow to maturity. Realizing that we must be in fellowship with the Lord before we can grow.
And the only way we can be in fellowship is to be born again. And then confess our sin, judge ourselves, any thought or any action where we have grieved the Holy Spirit or quenched the Spirit. And then by faith walk the way you would have us to walk, to glorify and honor us, great God and the wonderful Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.